right. Thanks for that, Brian. If I can get everybody on this side to move. No, I'm just kidding. Like, there's no room anymore. It's good, though. All right, so we are continuing our discussion in apologetics. Last week, Rob made the case for theism, so really setting up against atheism. Of these two arguments, is there a God or is there no God? And I hope convinced that there is a God, so we're going to assume a bit now that there is a God. We're going to assume theism. I'm not going to try and prove Christianity through atheism. That would be ridiculous. But sort of the next, once we're maybe on the same page, okay, the world was made, it didn't come about through an evolutionary process. So when now we're dealing with God, with a creator, but Christ, God, the one that we worship, is not the only God, sort of the ones that we need to pick and choose from, as it were. There's many, many, many different religions that have some God that they worship. So just because maybe we've moved past atheism, we're like, okay, super, check, that's not an option for us anymore. Our problems are not solved. We still have some work to do. So today is the case for Christianity. And again, I apologize, I don't have outlines. I need to get with Rob and figure out how in the world those things get made. I assume there's a printer involved at some point. So I need to figure that out. Yeah, here's your outlines. Fill them out. So the case for Christianity. We're going to be making a case this morning for Christianity. So of the theisms for the views of there being a creator God, which one are we going to land on? So we got some options. One of these options is polytheism. The idea that there are many gods, that there's lots of gods, that there's gods for all sorts of different things. Gods of the sun, and gods of love, and gods of schoolwork. I don't know, like there's, depending on the part of the world you go into, they'll have gods for every single little thing. And sort of depending on what you're about to go through in life, you'll make some offering, you'll do some action to try and get that god on your side before you go on a trip, you do some thing before you go to school, or maybe somebody's sick and there's some god for that particular sickness. I've spent quite a bit of time actually in Mongolia and Thailand, and this idea of polytheism is core to the belief that they hold, Hinduism and Buddhism, even like some of like the medicine doctor type stuff. And it's interesting, but it's also really sad. And there's reasons for that, but we need to be careful that we don't approach theism with sort of a dogmatic approach. We need to understand kind of what's at play here, because they do believe in a God, that there is some sort of structure, some sort of being or beings above them, and they need to appease them. They need to have some sort of relationship with them to get their life to work out the way that they want. But they have these temples, and I don't know if you've ever seen like prayer wheels, but they've got these temples that they go around and they like light these little candles to different gods, and they're all being given. They have these monks and priests that sort of tell them what to do based off of what their needs are, and they go around and they spin all these prayer wheels. It's interesting. It's very sad. One of the most impactful moments in my life in that system, when I was spending time there trying to do either evangelism or missions work with some of the missionaries there, was this woman who was going around doing the prayer wheels, and she had a little, probably, I don't know, 2-3-year-old son who she was teaching to do that same thing. And these young kids, this is the life they grow up into, is this is what we do. These are the gods that exist, and for us to have our life go the way that we want, we need to spin this wheel. We need to light these candles and make these offerings. And so it's just like the culture that they grow up into. We need to be aware that you, as children growing up into young adults, if as you go to church, like maybe your parents were believers, are believers, and you're growing up into this culture. But there's more to accepting the God of the Bible than just that was my parents' religion. This child who's in Mongolia in this case, is growing up, but at some point this child's going to have to adopt, this is my religion, this is what I believe, and it may be cultural, but it's still going to be, this is what I accept. And I pray that by God's grace, that child has an opportunity to be confronted with, this isn't the only option, this isn't just a cultural thing. This is a matter of life and death, that there's something above just picking a culture or growing up into a culture, that this relationship that we have with a creator or beings above us, it's really important that we get that right, and that there isn't only one option, but there's one option that's actually right when you begin to address these things. But don't just assume sort of that it's foolishness. It is foolishness, but we need to understand that when you grow up into these things, they become very strong in that person's heart, in their culture. And so you're going to have to do some work in understanding. That's one of the reasons apologetics is so important, is you can begin to identify what's outside of culture, what's something that's stronger than culture. It's the way that you're built as a human, and that's what we spend a lot of time, is this sort of fundamentals of being a human, that we all have the same creation. There's trees for us to look at, there's a sky, there's stars, there's kind of common ground that we can all approach as individual humans. No matter where an airplane lands you and you walk out into culture, you have some fundamental building blocks from which you can begin to have conversations with people to help them start to question and challenge the culture that they grew up in, to start to say, maybe there's something else, maybe there's something more important, maybe you need to question that there's a difference just between the way you're conditioned by the way that you were brought up to believe something, that there's actually ultimate truth outside of the way that you were brought up. So polytheism, Eastern religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, there's multiple deities, multiple life cycles, this idea of reincarnation, enlightenment through emptiness. There's some weird stuff out there, particularly in those Eastern religions. There's this attempt to reach enlightenment through emptying of self and correct service of either deities or mankind. You've got this, again, it's just a lot of this is going to boil down to good works, some sort of thing that you have to do to get to a certain state that's better than the state you were in yesterday, to improve your status quo on earth, or in eternity, or in the idea of reincarnation, where you just like keep coming back, and hopefully you come back as a better form of life than a worse form of life. It's, again, it can be strange to have to work through some of these things, but if you take yourself out of the culture where you grew up in, where miracles are normal, and people can rise from the dead, and we believe in a virgin birth, like there's a lot of sort of strange things that we believe in as Christians, and we need to be okay with that. We need to recognize, yes, there are things in our faith that are not natural, they're not normal, they're not things that happen every day, but that doesn't mean they're foolishness if they're actually real. And that ultimately is kind of what we're coming up against, is what's real? What do we really believe? And is what we really believe rational? Is it something that could have happened and in fact did happen, and we can base our entire life around it? That it's not just some fairy tales, it's not just foolishness that we choose to believe because it improves our lives. And this is kind of where we're going to start to see a difference, and made a big difference and an impact in my life, is I started to question these things because I grew up in a very strong Christian home and assumed a lot of these things. But then as I grew up, began to challenge those things and be challenged in those things to, like, this is ridiculous. Can I really believe it? Can I really stand on my two feet and look someone in the eye and say that I believe in miracles, that I really believe these things happen? We need to be able to get to that point so that there is no fear, that we can stand in front of anyone and hold our own in our faith because we truly believe that it's real, that it's rational, that it can stand up, that it did really happen. And a lot of these polytheistic religions, it's an impersonal God. You don't have a relationship with the God. You try and get the God into a state with you, looking at you saying, super, you're doing well, I will let your corn grow this year. But there isn't this relationship that you have. It's a impersonal philosophical concept. You also have the animistic religions where you worship nature as preeminent. There's gods of rocks and trees and sun. This can be sort of Native American. I also spent some time in Kenya where you've got a lot of this with the witch doctors. They're all trying to appease the gods of nature or creation and different things. But again, boiling down to, you need to do something. There's some good work you need to do. There's some action you need to take to get this God that you're trying to appease into a specific state so that you're able to carry on with your life, that your tomorrow is better than your today. And then you've got the weird one, the one that you're going to see maybe a little bit more around here, where you've got this New Age theism. It denies the validity in any particular religious system and upholds underlying truth of all religions, that the universe is composed of a spiritual force which encompasses all things. And so you need tolerance and acceptance as the initial key to enlightenment. All opinions are equally valid. The goal is to understand and use the universal force for gaining of personal peace and the good of humanity. This one's going to sound really eloquent, but it's absolutely ridiculous to think that all things could sort of be true. That, you know, if it works for you, super. It doesn't work for me, but if it's all right with you, great. If it improves your life, if it helps your fellow man, if you're not harming other people, believe in what you want to believe in. And anybody else all over the globe can also believe that. Now, you can obviously see the issue with that is that, wait a minute, what I believe says what you believe is a lie. That there can't be multiple types of truth, otherwise it's not really true. It's either isolated and therefore not actually true universally, but my truth says that it is universal, that it's true for everyone. And if yours doesn't say that or you don't agree with me, we have a problem. But the issue with this particular belief system is that it doesn't really matter what you believe so long as humanity, so long as we're growing up as a society into some sort of better and better place, that that's the most important thing. That somehow we're evolving, that we're getting better at helping each other, that we're being more accepting, that we're being more loving. But it's not putting God at the center, it's not putting truth at the center, it's putting man at the center. And that people will go to incredible lengths of irrationality so long as man continues to improve, so long as you're not harming other people, so long as there's not sort of this disagreement of you can't say that someone else is lying, you can't say to someone else that their religion is false, you can't do that. That's not good for them. It's not right for you to elevate yourself in that way. They put man as the center, and religion is just something you add to your life to improve your existence. Like, if it makes you happy, super. Again, it puts it as a personal preference issue. It's not universally true that a chocolate chip cookie is the best cookie. Maybe it is for me. Maybe I really appreciate it. They view religion that same way. You can't say to everyone in the world, there's no better cookie than a chocolate chip cookie, right? And that sounds ridiculous for us to say, but they treat religion that way. But my religion isn't saying this is a personal preference thing, right? You look at Scripture, this is a universal truth that touches everyone's life, that there's a God that's above humanity. There's a God that's judging humanity, that we need to come underneath Him, that He exists for His own glory, and we worship and serve Him. This isn't us trying to improve our life through accepting Him in some way. Those things are true. Those things do happen, but man is not at the center of Christianity. But you look at any other religion on the face of the planet, and man is at the center of it. And sure, you're going to worship other deities, you're going to give them offerings, but it's all for the purpose of improving your life, of getting you to some better state, that whatever sacrifice you have to make, that it's worth it for what you get in the end. And this is going to be interesting. This is going to be hard. This is where I really struggled. Is Christianity really different? Right? Like, do you choose to be a Christian? At the end of the day, when you make a choice to say, I accept Christianity as the religion that I'm going to attend, I'm going to go to a Christian church, I'm going to study, is that a selfishly driven thing? Do you choose to do that out of selfishness, out of your own self-preservation? I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven, so I'm going to choose Christianity. Is Christianity at its base a selfish religion where you're at the center, just like every single other religion on planet Earth? Is that's the struggle that I had, is could I look someone in the eye and say, you know, if they came to me and asked that question, you're just selfish like everybody else. You believe in a hell, sure, okay, that's fine, but you have Christianity, you have Christ who can get you out of that, and so you accept Christ, and all of a sudden now you're not going to hell anymore, and you're happy about that, but it's all about you. It's all about you not going to hell and going to heaven. Is that really what we believe as Christians, that it's a selfish religion at its base? We'll deal with that in a minute, but understand that is where everybody else is coming from. And again, we'll go through incredible lengths as humans to accept irrational things so long as we as humans somehow are appeasing ourselves, we're improving our lives in some way. So that's polytheism. Next is monotheism, where Christianity is going to fall, where there's one God. There's going to be things like Islam and Judaism. So with Islam, you've got one God who created everything and must be served without question, but there are good works as laid out in the Quran, and those are key to pleasing God and gaining acceptance in the afterlife. So even with Islam, you've got a creator, he made everything. Like, that's not the goal we're trying to get. That's important that we get people to that place, but you're not done once you get there, because now it's going to be, okay, but how do you get in his good graces? If he made you, he's in charge, and if he's upset with you, if you've done something wrong, well, that's not good, because he's more powerful than you, and he can do whatever he wants, and so we need to get on his good side. And with Islam, with all these other religions, you're going to have to do something. You're going to need to perform some good work to get into his good graces. You're going to need to put the scale in balance where your evil is less than your good, so that when the book is open, when the scales are looked at, when the judgment is made by this being who's over you, he says, super, you've done more good than evil. You've pleased me more than you've displeased me. I'll let you into whatever eternal life is in this case. Judaism, you've got one God who created everything and must be served without question, but then you must follow the Mosaic law as laid on in the Old Testament. That's the way you please God and earn salvation. And then finally, you've got Christianity, where we have one God who created everything and must be served without question because he's over us, he's above us, he's our God. We answer to him, but do we then serve him so that we get into his good graces? We obey his word, we do what he says. Like, we know we're supposed to do that. If God asks us to do something, we need to do that. We understand that when we don't, when we disobey God, when we live in rebellion against him, that that places us in judgment, that we're born in sin, and then now the wrath of God comes against us. We don't want that. And so when we read, we're convinced, okay, this makes sense. It makes sense. It's rational that there be a God who made us, that there's heaven, that there's hell, and that, okay, this is sort of making sense. I accept this rationally. This makes sense to me. And then what's laid out in Scripture is for us to repent, to turn from our sins. Okay, I want to do that because I don't want to end up in hell because that's what I deserve. I want to end up in heaven. So are you just, is this just a selfish religion where you've chosen one, you've picked one, seems to make sense to you, and now you just do these works, these things you're supposed to do, and now you end up in heaven and not hell, and you've just picked a religion like anyone else, the one that made the most sense to you. How can you stand on that and say, mine is actually true, and go to someone else and say, what you believe is wrong, what I believe is right, and you need to believe according to what I believe, if it's just like everyone else's religion? Well, there's a lot of different reasons for this. So we'll make a case for Christianity in sort of the rational, sensible sense. It's not irrational. Like, when you're trying to decide, I guess, like, on what religion makes sense, you need to suss it out. You need to make sense of it. Could this have happened? Is this reasonable in the state that I see the world around me? Does it make sense that what they're telling me happened in the past, or the way that God could have, God could have had this happen, the history moved itself forward, is what I see matched with what they say could have happened? So you've got this idea of this observable, repeatable pattern where, okay, there's God and there's things in his word historically that says it happened, things like the flood, things like all these cities that existed. When you read the Bible, like, were those real? Have they ever been found? Has it ever been disproven that things in the Bible definitely could not, did not ever happen on this planet? You've also got just this concept, particularly when it's just like theism versus atheism. What does evidence say? Like, when you look at history, when you look at culture, is it more common for a culture or for a people group to have no God or to have some form of theism? It's some sort of theism. Like, when you go into a culture, you're not typically ever dealing with atheism from a tribal perspective. They believe in something, that there's something above them, there's someone they have to please. That idea, that concept has been passed down from the Tower of Babel when everyone believed in there's some God. Now, how we approach him, how we believe in him, our responsibility to relate to him may have been skewed, may have been wrong, but there was definitely a concept of theism. There were no atheists at the Tower of Babel, and so is that as that sort of started to spread and people went to different countries and founded different places and built more cities, the concept of theism carried out. Now it started to get skewed. Man's heart is sinful, and how they related to God changed. And so you have different gods, but there's always gods. There's altars. There's ways of worship. There's things you have to do. And so it makes sense that there be a concept of theism, that there be a concept of the existence of a God that we're to relate to. And so when you're dealing with sort of testing, does this make sense? When you're judging a religious system, you're looking just at the logical consistency of it. It shouldn't deny the concepts of logic and reason. It should make sense at some level. And some of them do. They have answers for a lot of these things. But sometimes they'll fill in faith in a place where it does not belong. Faith is not a stopgap for anything that doesn't make sense. Faith has a specific purpose and it has a specific aim, but it's not just a fill-in for, well, that doesn't make sense to me. That's irrational. That's illogical. There's no way that makes any sort of sense. You can't just stuff faith in there. And a lot of religions will do that. Well, we just had to have faith in this case. And so be careful when you're reasoning with someone about Christianity to use faith in a place where it doesn't belong. That's why classes and topics on apologetics are important, is we have answers to a lot of these things. We can't just say it was magical. You just have to accept by faith that the earth is young, even though it makes no sense. It does make sense. There are ways that this is possible. You don't need to use faith in places where it does not belong so that faith can really be what it truly is. Faith in Christ, faith in the forgiveness of your sins, faith in what Christ did in saving you. Not just faith in that, okay, I understand this doesn't make any sense, but I still choose to believe in it. It does make sense. It is rational. Because if it did happen, there would be things we would see that would match up with that. If it's really real, then the world we live in would reflect that at some level. Why wouldn't it? But you do still have to make a choice. You do still have to, at the end of the day, make a decision. And people do this all the time, right? I mean, it's not like as soon as you go into a different culture and you say, hey, have you heard of Jesus? They're like, throw out all the rest of this. People do have faith. They do have convictions on things. There is a certainty, I guess, around the things that they believe. And so you're going to have to work through this with people. Work through it in your own mind. There's this idea of experiential relevance, applying meaningfully to your own life. And this is kind of interesting because atheistic religions, and understand atheism is a form of, it is a religion, it's a belief system, they do not apply. Like an atheistic religion, belief system, does not apply meaningfully to life. In order to get out of bed in the morning, you have to violate the basic principle of purposelessness. Atheists don't have purpose. There's no point. They still do get up. They still do accomplish things. They still do move forward. But why? Why in the world would you do that? They're violating that. There was a point made last week where there's kind of these two layers where people live. There's this sort of base layer at the bottom where you've got humanity that just does things in a sort of animalistic way where we just get up, we go about our day, but there's not a lot of purpose, there's not a lot of drive, there really is no reason that you do these things. But humans are not that way. We're constantly striving and trying to achieve things and living for a bigger purpose and making plans and innovating. You don't see beavers innovating and improving and building airplanes. Like we want to advance. We want to do something more. We believe in something greater than just the way that we are today. That's a theistic Christian worldview that says man was made in the image of God. Beavers weren't. But atheists are constantly trying to move up to that second layer where they do not belong. They don't belong up in the place that says humans were made for something more, that there's something bigger than us, that there's a purpose that's been assigned to us by a creator. We were made in the image of God. We mirror his attributes. Atheists have no right to move up into that plane. They only belong in that animalistic plane. And so anytime they're trying to derive purpose or even morality, that you should or should not do a thing. Why? Why in the world? You've not no right to move up into that plane because there's no basis for that. It's animalistic. You're trying to assign, can you assign that same thing to a group of beavers? No, you cannot. And at any level where you cannot, you're moving up into that second plane where only theists can be. Only ones who believe that God created man, that there's a bigger purpose, that mankind is different than animals. And so that's a great place to take atheists, to move through. Why in the world do you think that we belong there, that this is an okay thing to talk about? You live in a life of purposelessness, of hopelessness. And anytime you move up to that second plane, you're admitting that there's something bigger, that there's something special about humans. And there cannot be if there is no God. There cannot be if we're not made special, if there's not a purpose for us. When we're talking, though, in the concept of theism and trying to identify which religion makes the most sense, which one are we going to choose, which one really happened, which one bears the evidence of having actually been the one that's true, I think a great place to go is the uniqueness of Christianity, that a lot of the other religions kind of have some base layer. And again, if you boil it back down, it's going to be that man's at the center, that selfishness is at the center, that you're the most important being in the universe, not God. So Christianity is unique in this, where it puts God at the center. It puts you directed towards him rather than him directed at you, and you need to get him into some state by your actions. But really, it's all about you. And if you've got to get a God on your good side to make your life better, super, but make sure you do that. Well, Christianity's not that way. And this is where we kind of get back to is Christianity at its core, just like all the other religions, where it's man-centered, where it's selfish, where you just do this thing to improve your own life. The uniqueness of Christianity is that it's a belief system of grace and faith, not works. And this is critically important. And it's so easy to say, but it's so incredibly important to recognize, as this is the key of the uniqueness of Christianity. And for me, what convinced me that Christianity is real, as I wrestled through, is Christianity really just like all the other religions, where it's selfish in its nature, where it's all about man? It is, if it's not grace, if it's not a gift of God. See, we're not going around like in a cafeteria and picking and choosing and trying to say which religion is best for me, which one makes the most sense, which one is going to give me the most benefit in my life. And that's the way a lot of people are, especially as you get older and you start approaching other belief systems. Maybe your life isn't going great, and there's this Muslim friend or this Hindu friend whose life seems to be going a lot better. And so you might start to dabble in their religion and say, oh, okay, maybe I'll transition over to that. Because if your life is built around just whatever religion I pick is really about me, you're going to try and find the one that makes the most sense. But Christianity is not just picking the one that's best. It's not a selfish-based religion, a man-centered religion. It's God-centered, that there's grace. See, the thing that I think so many people forget is that we're underneath God's wrath. We're underneath his punishment, and he is coming for us because we've sinned. You don't get to stand in a cafeteria picking out which religion you want, because we're all headed for hell. You don't get to stand and just pick one. You're underneath the judgment of God, and unless that God reaches down in grace to allow you to accept him, to choose you. See, God's standing in the cafeteria. He's picking and choosing people unto salvation. We don't pick God. God chooses us. He picks us out of our selfishness. He picks us out of our man-centeredness, and he saves us. That's the unique difference in Christianity you find in no other religion. In every other religion, it's pick the one that makes sense for you. If this helps you, if this improves your life, if this gives you the existence that you want, go for it. We don't stand there as Christians saying, I choose to believe in God. He chose us. He accepts us. He allows us to be saved. He died on the cross to provide that salvation for us. I don't choose because I'm selfish. I choose because I was chosen, because God shone his light on me, because I have the opportunity by his grace to see truth and accept it for what it is. God reached down and saves you. If you are a believer, it's not because you chose him, it's because he chose you. And that that makes all the difference in the world in how you approach people and the religions that they say they're choosing, because it's not man-centered. I don't choose God because it's good for me. I rejoice. I am grateful. I fall on my knees and praise the Lord that he chose me when I had no ability to choose. I was dead in my trespasses and sin, unable to see the life in Christ. But by his grace, he opened my eyes to be able to accept the gift that he offered to me, because he is true and he is righteous and he is holy. And unless I come to him in salvation, unless I come to him with faith, I'm hopeless. I'm unable to be saved. And so we rely on God to save us, to choose us, to give us the gift of salvation so that we even have the opportunity to understand what's right. We don't stand in judgment of the gods and say, I will choose whichever one does the best for me. That's ridiculous. God stands in judgment of us. He created us. He made us. And we're hopeless without him. That it's a belief system of grace and faith, not works, where you're trying to get God into a specific state so that your life is better. But that your life is hopeless unless God has done something for you. And he has. He sent his son to forgive us of our sins, to provide a way of salvation. But does that make sense? Okay, sure, you're saying that that's what happened. Fantastic. I sure hope God chooses me, that he saves me. But does that still make sense? Is it still rational? Could that have happened? Could that be the way that it's worked out? Take Scripture. And this, again, one of the most compelling arguments for the validity of what the Bible says, and the Bible says what I just said. This is the worldview that Scripture sets up. So when you read the Bible, that's what the Bible says. That's how it says the world works. It's how it says the hierarchy of mankind being underneath God. That's how it works. Are you going to choose to believe that? Well, does that make sense? Is that rational? Does that bear itself out in the history that we've seen? One of the most compelling arguments that it is prophecy fulfilled, that promises were made years and years and years and years before they were fulfilled. That's unquestionable. Like, what are the chances? It's a question of what are the chances that that could have happened again and again and again and again, that something could be promised so long in the past and then years and years after it comes exactly true the way that the Bible said it would. There's no other book on planet Earth that's like that, where promises can be made, where, hey, this is going to happen in the future, and then it actually happens exactly like that. The Bible is filled with things like that. And then there's miracles that have been proven to have actually happened, where it's promises about miracles, and then those miracles actually happening. Jesus being God and man, the virgin birth, sinless life, death on the cross, resurrection, and the many miracles. So that's the uniqueness of Christianity. The next would be the exclusiveness of Christianity. And exclusiveness to Christianity isn't unique to Christianity. All belief systems are inherently exclusivistic. If one thing is true, another thing is false. Right? If one thing is true, anything that's opposed to that as being true is either right or it's false. Right? You can't have two things which are opposed to each other being true. If I say that undeniably, unquestionably, the best cookie on planet Earth is a chocolate chip cookie, and you also say that unquestionably, undeniably, the best cookie on planet Earth is a macadamia nut cookie, you're wrong, but you're like, those two things are exclusive. They cannot both be true at the same time. And so you'd probably say, okay, that's your opinion that you think that that's true, right? And that's what a lot of people are going to, when you present the gospel, they say, okay, well, that's true for you. But no, that the contents of what I'm saying is that what I'm saying is true to the exclusion of other statements which are against this. So that if you say Christianity cannot be the only way to God, and I say no, Christianity is the only way to God, those both cannot be true. And guess what? Christianity does say the belief in God, belief in Christ, is the only way to be saved, the only way to not come underneath the wrath of God. And there are other religions which will say you can believe what you want and it's fine. Those things are opposed to each other. They cannot both be true. Even belief systems which say all things are true necessarily exclude belief systems which claims that all things are not true. So there are belief systems that say, oh, you know, everything's true. Anything that you believe that's true for you, it's true. Well, that is an exclusive statement to things that would say, no, that's not true. And you're going to see this. It's just ridiculous when you start to talk through these things with people. They're just going to keep coming back. It's like, oh, this is okay. It's okay for you. And again, if you're dealing with just like man-centered religions and Christianity is just another man-centered religion, you're going to have a hard time because it's personal, like a chocolate chip cookie. It's like, okay, I understand what you're saying, that you think it's the best cookie in the world, but it's just like it's not. And that's why we have to move away from this idea that Christianity is just another selfish religion. This is a religion that's above this. We, by God's grace, are able to receive it. We're given the gift of eternal life. And this isn't just me telling you that this is true as I see it, but this is universal. Like, even if nobody believes this, this stands to be true. And so when we're dealing with people about statements of truth, it's not just what's true for me is true for me, what's true for you, that's personal. It's not just these personal truths that we adopt for ourselves. It's that there's a gospel, God truth, above those things, and we're able, by God's grace, to see that, that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to be able to accept that that's true. God has said that chocolate chip cookie is the best cookie in the world. You can choose to believe it, or you can die. Now the analogy is getting weird, but you can accept what God has said is true universally, or you can deny it, but by denying it, you don't make it untrue. It's still true. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it does not matter if you believed it or not. That's the statement. That's what's going to happen, regardless of what you choose about it. Finally, here, the suitability of Christianity as a belief system. And this is important, particularly in apologetics, when we're dealing with, like, this makes sense. Right? We don't have to shut our brains off to believe Christianity. They can be wide open, and they can consume all of the sciences and all of the advances and ways that we would like to improve humanity on innovation and all of the different jobs, work, advancements and careers that we might like to have. We don't have to shut our brains off and separate these two things and say, on this side, I believe some weird stuff. And on this side, my brain is rational and I can go to work and have a conversation and nobody knows how weird I am for believing in miracles and this whole religion system. Like these, they cannot be separate. They don't need to be separate. Christianity is rational. It's reasonable. The world may tell you different, but it's reasonable. It's rational. And understand that on both sides, there are things that may not make perfect sense. We've kind of gone over and over it with the atheistic worldview, not even knowing how the world began and trying to come up with different ways. And they may seem silly, but understand there are parts of what Christianity believes that may seem silly to a rational mind, like miracles. Miracles don't just happen. They're irrational in that sense. But that doesn't mean they're not possible. They did happen. They can happen. And wouldn't it make sense that if this world was made, if it's the invention, if it's the creation, that God who made it could cause things to happen in it that weren't always perfectly according to the invention, to the design, that there could be exceptions, there could be miracles. Yes, that would make sense. That if you make something, you create a game and you play it, that occasionally you're like, oh, I'm going to make a little different rule here. Something different's going to happen because I want something bigger. I've got a bigger plan of how I want this to turn out. Of course, that would make sense. That's logical. That's reasonable. So much of the problem with being afraid of believing in maybe the irrational or unreasonable things of Christianity is because we live in a world that doesn't believe that that could ever happen, that there's no such thing as miracles, that God didn't make the world, that this is reality, that this has always existed, that creation is kind of God, that he's the one, that there's this whole universe of things, and it gets difficult. Because now there's no being that's controlling things, there's no being that's manipulating things according to his plan, and so there can't be miracles. This is just the way that it is. But that's not what we believe. We believe that there is a God, that he did make this, that we're the invention, that the world is what's made up, and that he can do according with it however he pleases. And he is a rational God. He is a reasonable God. He's ordered things. He's made maths and sciences that help us to understand and make sense and live in the world, that we can make reasonable assumptions about how the world is going to work so that we can live in it. We can build cars and they combust the way that they should so that we can move forward. That the world is ordered, and we're so grateful that God made a world that way. But it's not unreasonable to think that it doesn't work that way, because God has bigger plans. He has things that he's doing outside of science. That science is not the ultimate reality. It's an invention by the God that we believe in. And so it's not irrational. It's not unreasonable. We don't need to be afraid of believing in these things if we fundamentally believe in God as creator, in God as divine creator, of making things very specifically with a purpose, and that he controls it, that he continues to control it. And it also, Christianity just gives so much sense to life. Like if we were, I want to emphasize that Christianity is a different religion because of its grace, because of faith, because God is above and he intercepts in our life. We don't choose him, he chooses us out of his grace and mercy and kindness and love for us. But as Christians, if we are dealing with it on a human plane, there are so many answers to life. In Christianity, of course, again, if God is our designer, don't you think he would have designed us in a way that by accepting him, life would be the best for us? We live in a sin-cursed world because of the fall, because of our rebellion against him, so things are not yet perfect, but being a Christian is the best you get on earth and then into heaven, because we understand purpose, we understand, we're able to accept by faith the way that God has made the world. We're able to make sense of things that are hard, things that are difficult, where atheism has no answer to these things. And also other theistic religions can't really answer. They don't offer true, eternal, lasting hope. You're constantly in flux. And so even if you're dealing with it on a human plane, Christianity makes the most sense. It's most reasonable. It's most rational. Because it explains things like the depravity of human nature. Why are men evil? Why is there evil in the world? It explains that. It's because of the fall, because we rebelled against God. And so when we go against his intended design, there are dramatic consequences. Makes sense. The personality of human existence, that there's communication, there's love, there's emotion, things that animals don't have, we do. Where did that come from? The Bible explains those things by the unique, special creation of mankind, that there's a place of humanity in history. You don't see a lot of beavers writing a history, but humans have history. They have purpose. They're going somewhere. They're achieving things, and we care about history. Why do we care about history? Because we matter, because God is doing something. He's performing works, and the history of things, it makes sense. There's an answer to the problem of pain. Why is there pain? The fall, again, the curse. But there's also an answer. There's a hope that through the cross, through acceptance by faith in his work, where we are no longer destined for an eternity of pain as we deserve, but we have hope through the cross that we're not going to be in pain forever. And so much of these religions are trying to alleviate pain, trying to give you some hope, but it's only temporary. It's not eternal, but in Christ we have eternal hope that we actually get out of this, that there's a heaven where everything is perfect forever. Why would you not at least strongly consider that? Because that sounds fantastic. And it's also empirically adequate. We didn't speak too much on this, but the idea that Christianity, the book, God's word is open. Anyone on planet Earth can read this. Like, you have access to God's word. You can read it. You can look at it. By God's grace, I pray that your eyes would be open, but it's there for anyone to test. It's not hidden. It's not secret that only priests can interpret this, that you have to go to some special place or talk to some special person to interpret what it actually says. You can read it in words that you understand, and it can make sense to your mind. God's Spirit can work in you to be able to see, accept, understand, believe, and be changed by God's Word. It's there to be tested. It's open for all. And it's also experientially relevant. It supplies people with the means to live in daily consistency with what they believe. You can live your life still believing in Christianity. These two things don't have to be separate, where you have your life, where you live in your body, and you've got your spirit, where you believe in some weird stuff, but hopefully you don't end up in hell or whatever that. Like, these things come together where they make sense, where your life and your belief system, your worldview, and the way you live it out can come together, where you can have jobs that are directly informed by the things that you believe. You can have relationships that are directly informed by the things that you believe. You can have hope in eternity and use that hope to drive the way that you make decisions, the places that you go, the jobs that you take, because you have hope that it's convincing, that you really do believe this, that it makes sense to you, and that those two things can come together, where in many religions they don't. They do live separately. You're a monk and you dedicate your life to this, and it's odd, or you kind of, it's on the tertiary, it's on the fringes of your existence, and you're just trying to improve your earthly life through the brief touches that you have with prayer wheels. These two things come together in Christianity, where you've got a real belief system that drives the life that you have, that it penetrates much deeper than just your earthly life, that it comes into your spirit, it comes into the inner man of who you are, to change the decisions that you make, the life that you live, the people that you hang out with, and it drives everything. It changes your life. It doesn't just inform or salve a conscience, but it changes who you are. That's powerful. That's tremendous. And so that's, to me, that is really the case. It boils down, like, could there be a God? Is it reasonable that there could be a God who made what we see? I don't think you have to look too far to say, yes, there's a possibility, there's a chance that could have been the way that it worked out. From what I see in creation, what I see in people, the way that I've seen history, from what, I could see that being the case. To me, like, the conversation ends there, because if that's possible, if it's even possible that there's a God who made these things, who made us, then there's also the chance that everything that we hear about who he is true. That he made us, that he makes the rules, that there's no truth, no real ultimate truth outside of the Bible. Like, if God can be the maker, can he not also make the way that our brains work? Can he not also make the ability for us to be able to understand what's true? Like, he created you. Can he not make a mind that also wrestles and struggles with believing in him? Can he not make the world however he wants to if he is the creator? So, like, the conversation's over. God can make you however he wants to. He's the maker. He's the creator. And the only way you could ever really know who he is, what he's like, what he's done, and what he intends for you is if he himself has revealed that. There's nothing, like, if he can make us, there's nothing inside of us necessarily that says, I can understand it without him. That I can, through my own understanding, get above him and interpret him appropriately. He could make you such that you couldn't. You've made things. You've built things. Is it not up to you to decide how they're made? God is the same way. He made you. He made this world, and he's made it according to the way that he wants to. And the only hope we could ever have as humans, to even have a chance at knowing how to relate appropriately to him, as if maybe he's revealed himself, if he's told us how he is, if he's told us how the world works, if he's told us, is there hope? Can we be in right relationship? Are things okay between us? Am I safe? Are things going to turn out all right? Our only hope of really knowing that is if he's given us something. And you know where I'm going. He has. He's given us his word. He's given the Bible, where there's a truth outside of what we can experience and what we can test and what we can experiment with. We can discover a lot of things. We cannot discover God unless he's revealed himself. We can't discover him sufficiently unto salvation unless he's revealed it. But he has. He's given us his word. And so read this. Understand this. pray over this that you would understand it, that you would be convinced of it, because this is the only way you know appropriately who God is, how to relate to him. And he's told you a whole lot of stuff. All these other religions, they're discovered by men. There's some weird revelation, or it's what happened to all these people before it was revealed. Like, we need a God who gave us these things way before that, where there's a revelation where we can know who he is through the word that he's given to us. And he has, and it's right here. And it makes sense because it's the way the world actually works. And when he reveals himself, when he says things about the world, we can look at that and say, wow, that makes sense because that's the way I see the world working. That's the way I see humans working. And so when he talks to us about miracles or salvation or our state underneath his wrath because of our sin, we could say, that makes sense because that's what you've said. And because I'm the creation, I'm the invention, and you're the creator, I accept that by faith. Because what other hope do I have? If it's possible that there is a God who invented all of this, who made these things, this is the only hope I have. This is what I hang all of it on. But it makes sense. It is true, and it has sufficient answers for us to answer the questions that we have. And so by faith, we can, or I guess by reason, we can get to that point, and then by faith, with God reaching down and through the Holy Spirit opening our eyes, we can accept it. And that is my prayer for you all, and for those who you will come into contact with as you present these things to them. I'm going to close in prayer, but after I pray, I think it would be important. I talked with Rob last week. These apologetics conversations undoubtedly can raise a whole lot of, but wait, I have a question about that. And so, I should have mentioned this earlier, but in an ongoing way over the next at least, particularly when I'm talking, I don't know if, I hope Rob will do the same, but we'll see. We're going to, after the lesson, it's optional, but if you have questions, if you like things you'd like to discuss, we're going to have a question corner maybe over here for people to just come and say like, okay, I've had this conversation. What do you think about this? This is not a time for you to teach or to question what was talked about, right? We want to be short, kind of keep it on questions, have a little bit of a discussion after the lesson. We'll see how it goes. If it fails miserably, that's fine. You don't have to. You can go off and have your conversations, go play basketball, whatever you want to do, that's fine. But if you do have questions or you'd like to discuss it further, we are just going to have like a little question corner for anybody who's like, okay, but I'm really, like, I need this piece answered. Because I think that's important to just have that opportunity for people who do have questions, because these things are not always perfectly answered, right? I know I sit there and I'm like, but wait, what about this, right? And it's important that we have a space that we can talk about those things where we have them. Where you'll have those questions. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll just jump right over there for anybody who does. Don't feel like you have to, but it's there if you want it. Dear Father, I thank you so much for this morning, the opportunity once again to look at the reasonableness of your truth, that it makes sense, that it is rational, that we don't have to shut off our brains, that you made our brains, that we can accept who you are, that through the fallenness, it's clouded, that through nature we don't have sufficient information to be saved, but you've given us your word. You've revealed sufficient information for us to come to salvation. I pray that we would believe on that you would give us the faith, you would open our eyes to see, that we would be able to defend these things, we would not be afraid, that they are not irrational, but that this is the way the world works, that this is the way that you have worked in the world, and that we can present that confidently. I pray that you would help us to improve in that, that we would become more convinced, not arrogant, but firm in our faith, sure and able to defend what we believe, having fully believed it ourselves. I pray that you would do this by the power of your Spirit, through the truth of your word, the encouragement of the believers around us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.